Daniel, or perhaps later Nehemiah, as they observe the destruction of the temple, the destruction that occurred when the Babylonians invaded and destroyed Solomon's temple, and the ruin that resulted. And yet, as I've said many times, the application is for the church in all ages. But that's what we read. My text is verses 23 through 28, but I'm going to back up so we have read the entire psalm this morning to verse 18 and ask you to give your attention to the Word of God. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from the heaven. The Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion in the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible word, and make its meaning plain to each of our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Coming back from Israel 2 weeks ago, we were on a plane that was nonstop from Tel Aviv to Atlanta. And so it's a 14-hour plane ride. And if you've ever been on a 14-hour plane ride, it's not the most pleasant experience in the world. And they give you all kinds of entertainment things to take your mind off of it, and the roar of the plane. And one of them is movies. And so I scrolled through the movies, not a big movie watcher, but I was a captive audience. And one caught my attention, and it was entitled 2012. Has anybody seen this movie? One person I see. You consider yourself blessed for having not seen it. But it caught my attention because it was about the supposed end of the world and how it would take place. And it began all in a way that was somewhat engaging, brings you into the personal story of the main character, and then proceeds from there. But the basic premise was on the fact that the Mayan calendar ends in 2012, and because supposedly it ends, the world will end. Well, speculation notwithstanding, it was quite a premise. The end of it was a story that had been told before, that the world is going to end in a great flood. Well, they lost me at that point, and I was disappointed I'd spent over an hour and a half watching it to that point because of the obvious fiction of that. Because the scripture is very plain that the world will not end that way. It ended that way once, but it won't end that way again. And I'm going to talk about that this morning because that's what this psalm speaks of. It's written at a time of, as the title says, at a time of deep despair. It is a lament, a passionate lament over the destruction of the nation of Israel, and particularly the temple and its worship. It's personal with the psalmist, whoever it is. He expresses great loss and sorrow and pain at what has happened. That's the way we should relate to the Lord. Whatever our circumstances might be, that is how we are called to relate to Him. It's personal. God has called us into a personal relationship with Him. It's also collective. It's not just about me. It's about all those who are with me in the body of Christ, in the church, in the case of the psalmist, in Zion, in Israel. That's why when we come to communion, our directory of worship tells us that we should act individually and covenantally with the Lord. We should observe communion and understand that it's for us that Christ died, as well as understand that we are part of the body of Christ. Our communion is with our brothers and sisters, not only those gathered in this room, but those gathered in other churches who participate in communion, and those who gather in heaven around the throne of Christ for all the saints. There is that dimension that we should remember as well. Here the psalmist laments the destruction of his life. And it's a reminder to us, the psalmist reminds us how we should respond in the midst of loss in our life. In verses 23 and 24, first of all, we see the brevity of life. This same thought is expressed by James in the Epistle of James, that our life is a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. Have you ever noticed, have any of you, like me, noticed that the older you get, the shorter the years are? You notice that? I really don't feel any different than I did 25 years ago when I started here, except when I try to look down and read the words on this page. I have these up here. I just want you to know I'm trying hard not to put them on. But I don't feel any different until certain things take place. But I do notice that time goes faster. And that's because every year of your life becomes a smaller percentage of your entire life. And the appearance is, like Job says, that our days are like a weaver's shuttle. They just sweep by rapidly. That's what the psalmist notices as well. Tragedy seems to multiply that. We have had in our community, in our broader church family, in our community, this community, so many instances of young people's lives being taken by disease or tragedy. And it seems for us who are older such a great tragedy. But the reality is, whether death takes place at a young age or whether it takes place at the end of a full years, it's still a tragedy. And yet the psalmist laments what we lament when we see the tragic loss of someone in the midst of their days. Here in verse 23, He has broken my strength in mid-course. In the midst of the strength of my life, He has shortened my days. Again, he's thinking both personally And he's thinking covenantally, or in terms of the community of Israel. He's thinking more broadly. What he's thinking is, from the standpoint of exile, probably in Babylon, how are all of these great promises of the Messiah to come and the expansion of the kingdom of Israel going to take place now? This glorious temple that Solomon built is no more. Its stones have been turned to dust, the psalmist says. This great place of worship where the nations were to come to hear the word of God is no more. It's been taken away. The message for us in the church, when we see the church, and I speak in the broadest sense of the church, the visible church, the visible gathering of the people of God, we see it decline, and we see in places it fall, and we see it falter, and those thoughts come to us. There's sometimes a sense of hopelessness and despair when we see the anemic efforts and the failure of the advance of the kingdom of God. And we wonder, like the psalmist, who has taken these things away? What is the answer? And what do the psalms tell us to answer? The psalmist knows that he, along with all of Israel, deserves to suffer. He knows that it's because of idolatry, because of hearts turning away from God, that judgment has come. Our response in the midst of suffering ought to be the same. I deserve to suffer. Our culture, our society deserves judgment. And yet, in the midst of that, this psalm and all the psalms and all the word of God teach us, in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of despair, in the midst of deep loss and deep hurt, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of anguish, in the midst of the consequences that befall us because of our sin, teach us that God is near. That he does not change. Because, as verse 25 says, and my second point says, that God is the creator. That he made the world. He made the universe. He made us. You're not a fluke of random chance. You're a creature made in the image of God, with an incredible design. I encourage you, if you haven't come to any other of the Truth Project, you should come tonight and see the second part of the one on science. And I'm sure Lee could arrange a time to see the other one in full. The importance of the truth of Scripture here, that God has created us, that he has made us. Scripture is more explicit. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, makes it very explicit that it's Jesus who made us. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that everything that exists has come into being through the Word. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, of the Son, he says, of the Son, of Jesus, he says, and then he quotes these verses in Psalm 102. These are words of Christ, that he laid the foundations of the earth. Colossians 1:16 says that all things are created through Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, there is nothing that exists that hasn't been brought into existence by Christ, the Messiah. He created all things. It is one of those fundamental core truths that the Bible speaks of that we must understand. He is the creator. I'm blessed to be married to an artist, and because of that, I've learned a few things about art over the years. And one of the most important things you learn from artists is when they create something, they own it. They have the intellectual ownership of property, and no matter how they might have, you know, borrowed from someone else's thoughts or ideas, they created it, they own it. Same in music. I read almost weekly somebody who has stolen someone's intellectual property of music who is getting a big bill in the mail. God is our creator. Therefore, he is our owner. And he has an exclusive claim to us. Jesus is the creator. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is the creator and the owner of everyone. Third, we see because of the fullness of time that God has determined the end of time because of what Christ has done. Verses 26 and 27. The creation will come to an end. All the material of the universe, the scriptures tell us, will end. And end in a dramatic way. They will perish. They will wear out like a garment. They will be put aside like a garment. These words are paraphrased by the Lord Jesus as he entered into his passion in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then by Peter, in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Will come suddenly, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? It's what Genesis says. After Noah comes out of the ark, God makes a covenant with Noah, and he says, until the earth ends, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, these things will not cease until the end. And never again will it be destroyed by a flood. This scripture teaches what the New Testament affirms, that one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And as glorious as this present creation is, it is fallen. Oh, the masterpiece, you can still see it. It's still glorious and still magnifies God, but it's not as glorious as it will be when there's a new heavens and a new earth. What a promise. So what is our assurance? Verse 27 tells us that our assurance is that God is constant, that Jesus Christ is constant. These are words that are taken by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8, and amplified for us, and it's where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. In the military, if you've ever been in the Army or you've ever been in the Navy, especially the Navy, one of the first things they teach you in basic training is find the North Star at night. It's a fixed point in the sky that never changes. If you find the North Star, you know what direction you're going in. You can know what south is if you know what north is. Then you can know what east is. And then you can know what west is. It's a fixed point of reference. Jesus is our fixed point of reference. If we know him and know who he is, we understand who God is. We understand our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. If we understand him, we know where we are when we stand before God. He is the same no matter what. Jesus Christ is the same when we are abounding and we are prosperous and things are going our way. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same when we are suffering, when we are hurting, when we experience loss and pain and betrayal, all of the things that Christ experienced in his life. He's the same. The psalmist understood that. The temple was swept away. The city of Jerusalem was swept away. The people were carried captive. God is the same. His days, his years have no end. Jesus told us as he left this earth that he went to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we would be also. And thus we would always be with him. Finally, we see that God's people will endure forever. I majored in a foreign language called English at Oxford, Mississippi. Always say that quietly. And on the library, the great son of Oxford, Mississippi, is William Faulkner. Some of you might have had to wade through some of his stuff. But there's a quote that I used to dislike on the library because it kind of speaks of humanism, but as I thought about it in terms of what God does for us, I think there's an element of truth there. And on the library at Ole Miss, there's a sign that says, a quote from William Faulkner. It says, I decline to accept the end of man. I believe that he will not merely endure, but that he will prevail. Thinking of that in humanist terms, it's a note of despair. But when we look at that statement in the light of the gospel, we see its truth. Because of Christ's redemption, we will not merely endure, we will prevail forever. We will not merely endure trial, endure suffering. We will triumph over it. We will not merely endure the grave, endure death. We will triumph over it because of what Jesus Christ has done. And one generation will tell another this glorious truth, and it will not cease on the earth. God will always keep his people. He will always keep his church on the earth. He will always preserve Zion, which the New Testament tells us is the church. He will always keep it. And it's a glorious truth that we should lay hold of, because he establishes us forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. They thank you that they tell us how we should respond and how we should live. We pray as we consider this, as we come to communion, that we would understand all the glorious things that Christ has done for us in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. Thank you for the triumph of your people. Thank you for the glorious promise of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, what it means for us to be found in him. May each one be found in him today. Here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.